sure what to say, except you have been a blessing to me and to us. There was a point this morning listening to you young people that I wasn't sure I can talk when I get up here. God bless you. Also would like to just bless you for there's been numerous responses here to what I've shared. You could be saying that's the end of him. But some of the responses have been not just fathers and mothers, but young people, boys and girls coming and saying, thank you. I want that. Others have been sitting here with just a clear message on your face. I'm receiving that. And I'd like to just bless you for that. You know, when you get up and you say things that you know are not popular in our society, maybe even the backgrounds we come from, or with the flesh, you're very aware that you can get turned off. Just endure this guy. God bless you. I believe it is the word of God. And I'm not going to be here to bless you as you live out the will of God, but I promise you one thing. God will be here to bless you. That's what matters. If God is here. And I remember those days when we were surprised that the presence of God coming and just blessing our lives as a young couple in ways that are hard to describe and were definitely not expected, just because we would obey God and live a clear life. And God says, I am noticing. I'm going to be there and bless them. Could we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, this morning we come to you again in Jesus' name, asking in humility, would you come and meet with us again? Lord, as we've been looking at this subject of courtship, of your plan for male and female, for man and for woman, and what your heartbeat is, God, this morning as we consider going a step further, would you please communicate to our hearts again? We need you afresh today. Lord, let the principles here today connect with our hearts. And oh, that all the young people in this room could enjoy the full blessing of what you have for them. Lord, I feel unable to communicate effectively what really needs said this morning. But would you give grace? Would you have mercy on us, Lord, and communicate with us? We pray again for fresh revelations from your heart, from your word. Communicate it to our hearts. Lord, even if I don't say it, that it would connect in the heart of these parents and their children. Would you come be our Father and Shepherd here today? Lord, help us to connect with the truth. Lord, let the excitement of your Spirit burn in our hearts with anticipation as we look forward to being able to live out your will here on this earth in purity and godliness to the praise and honor of your name. Lord, restore relationships between husband and wife and between man and woman back to the way it was in the beginning, in our midst, Lord. That your plan can be fully fulfilled in each one of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we want to, by the grace of God, look at a Christ-centered courtship. There's a lot of different circumstances that come into the possibilities of a courtship, and therefore we cannot make a box and say, thus you walk it out. It just doesn't work that way. Now, I'm going to possibly share some things this morning that if a young man and a young lady in this congregation feel the Lord is drawing them together and they enter into a courtship, maybe not all of this is necessary. There's a few things that'll be extras in here. But because circumstances vary so much, I'm probably going to say things some don't need to hear, and there could well be, expect there's things not going to be said that would be beneficial. But as we look at a Christ-centered courtship, it really centers around a young man and a young lady who have their lives centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have their lives centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're clearly under authority. They have learned how to be in that place of headship in their home and also in the church. I'd like to go down through and just look at some different things to sort of open the subject in our mind, and then it might feel like we're going to step back a little bit. But I think it'll be good for us to do that. I think I mentioned the other evening, Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord," telling us that God is highly interested and gives His blessing to those that in a Christ-like way seek a companion. And I think God even looks on with approval if it's otherwise, but His blessing doesn't rest on it the same way. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." And then in verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, as we look at a Christ-centered courtship, we can know that God is looking on and He's saying, "This is very good." We have His approval. What a joy to have the favor and blessing of God. But it behooves us as well to walk in carefulness in the will of God so that we can have the full blessing of God. We can turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, like to read verse 1 through 10. This is the same setting we've been looking at in Mark chapter 10. But this morning I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? And He, Jesus, said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." And then verse 10, "His disciples say unto Him, If the case of the man be so with his wife. It is not good to marry. Some people look at this text here and it's one of the texts that gets used to try to explain why we would be God-sanctioned in separating marriages. If there's a companion that is unfaithful to their commitment to each other and they commit adultery, well, then I can put him or her away and everything's all right. But you know, verse 10 gives a very interesting insight here. If that was the case, why are the disciples saying, if the case be such, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry? They seem to have gotten a message that says, there's no putting away. There's no putting away. You get married to a young lady and she turns her heart against you, you're married. You're married. And they're waking up to this fact that, whoa, I can't find fault with her and just put her away. If the case of the man be so with his father, it is not good to marry. Again, he's saying, God has created them in the beginning, male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. This morning, we're going to want to focus in a little closer on what happens between that period of just being a single person that is serving the Lord with all your heart and the day when the leaving and cleaving happens. But it's important that it is clear in our hearts and minds, we're not playing games. This is not a game. It's very serious. We're not going to try it and see if it works and fit back things around and play with it as a game. This is serious. It's not a light matter. It's not a teasing matter or something to joke around about. It's not children's play or filler conversation. It's not filler conversation. This is serious. Good marriages are the foundation of solid homes and strong churches. You could take it a step further and say it makes a strong nation. But good marriages are the foundation of solid homes and strong churches. I'm sure you've had it. Go somewhere and you just notice a family. There's strength there. There's stability there. There's structure there. There's direction there. There's vision. And you see children that are following dad and mom's direction and vision. And you're like, hey, there's something good about this. Well, guess what? That's God's plan. That's God's plan. That's what we were talking about Friday night. That's God's plan. And out of that home can come some wonderful things for the kingdom of God. That's God's plan. Well, now we're stepping to the way beginning of that, and it is important how we begin if we want God's plan to unfold and materialize beautifully in our lives. It doesn't come by just coasting. Also, we read in Ephesians 5 how the husband and wife relationship are to be an example of Christ and the church. It's a serious issue. It's not something to just play around with. In fact, we shouldn't be considering it until we're ready to get married. And I know I'm talking to people, some of you might have started seeing each other when you were like 16 or something like that. You know, we're doing ourselves a big disfavor when we start actively pursuing the relationship of the opposite sex when we're too young to get married. Because emotions will get involved and things begin to move forward, and we were not created for courtship. You go back to creation, and we're going to read some of this today. But when God made Eve and He brought her to Adam, He didn't say, okay, now you guys just hold off a while and look at each other a while. Adam went, wow. It was not some big courtship period. We do ourselves a big disfavor if we pursue it at a young age, because we'll make a lot of hardships for ourselves. God didn't make us for that. What does the word dating mean? All of us know that word. The word dating. You'll get asked by people around you, well, are you dating yet? We're getting asked that about our children. Well, any of your children dating yet? Well, what do we mean by this word dating? And you look at what we talked about last night, well, a lot of that's called dating. Here's some definitions. A temporary romantic relationship. A temporary romantic relationship. An appointment for a specified time, especially a social engagement between two persons of the opposite sex. Got to have a date tonight. And, you know, we made an arrangement to go out for supper with this specific person. And it literally happens in our society that you date one person a couple times, and then you go date another one, and then you move on to the next one, and you're sort of sampling around, hoping to find someone special. Of course, we talked about that last night. While we're playing with this love thing, uncommittedly, we hope to find a life companion to make a lifelong commitment with. The two are opposed to each other. They're opposed to each other. Now, what does it mean? You'll have noticed that I'm using the word courtship. A Christ-centered courtship. What does it mean to court? Court is devoted attention in order to win favor. It's to engage in social activities leading to engagement and marriage. Courtship should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, or serving the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the attraction to each other. Instead of having our focus on our attraction to each other, our focus in courtship should be in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are wanting to fulfill God's will and plan here on the earth. And if our focus is on the attraction of each other, and we build on that, we're going to get married, and we're going to get down to the grind of life. And guess what? It's not going to work. Because we need our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. A threefold cord is not easily broken. But a twofold cord, oh my, loses a lot of strength. I don't know the figures of how much difference there is in making rope. But rope is all made out of threefold cords if it's a twisted rope. Because the strength of a threefold cord is way stronger. Probably even than a fourfold cord. But if it's only two, it probably won't even twist right. It'll end up being straight or something. A threefold cord, though, is not easily broken. We need to have our focus. The focus of our courtship and a relationship needs to be centered on Jesus Christ. A Christ-centered courtship. It needs to be a commitment instead of feelings. It needs to be a commitment instead of feelings. It needs to be focused. We're headed in the direction of marriage. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We're going to leave and we're going to cleave. It needs to be focused toward commitment. It also needs to be focused in discerning God's will. And Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I believe in this one, if we're pure in heart and we have our focus on Jesus Christ, we will be blessed and we will see God in that relationship. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof." As a young man, single young man, and I believe also a single young lady, but this is very specifically directed toward the single young man, there is something that God would like to bless you with. God said here in verse 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And He said, "I will make an helpmeet for him." Then he went about to show Adam he was alone. Isn't that interesting? God would say, "Adam, it's not good this guy is alone. He needs a helpmeet. I'm going to make one for him." But God says, "You know, I can't just bring him a helpmeet. I have to make him aware that he needs one. I need to make him aware that he needs one." So God starts bringing all the animals by, and Adam is naming them. And there's male and there's female, and there's male and there's female, and there's male and there's female. Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof. But in the end of verse 20 it says, "For Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." None for Adam. All the animals had male and female, but there was none for Adam. Now after Adam is aware of it, God says, "The next thing for you is a good deep sleep." Now us men sitting here, that doesn't quite add up. But you know, God's ways aren't all our ways. Sleeping while waiting. Sleeping while waiting. It would seem to us easier to sleep while we wait if we weren't even aware that we need a helpmeet. God didn't do it that way here in Genesis chapter 2. And I think He has a specific thing He's interested in us in catching a hold of. When we grow up, we need to learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, even though there's desires waking up in our body physically. And as those desires wake up, it's God's heart and plan that we lay them aside, surrender them to Him, and go to sleep on it. go to sleep on it. And if we're sleeping, we're not going to be blinking eyes and looking around in different directions, you know, playing the game. We're not going to be doing that, trying to get in the way of specific people to try to draw attention. We're going to be asleep. And if I could give a word to mothers and moms, don't be worried if they look like they're sleeping too hard. I don't think we'd have gotten Adam's attention at all when he was sleeping there while God was making an helpmeet for him. I've seen it and I've heard it where moms got worried about it. Maybe even dads, they're sleeping too hard. Don't fret about it. Just rest and trust God. There are very few that are hard to wake up when God says it's time to wake up. There's very few that are hard to wake up. God's advice to Adam was here. Let's have a deep sleep. While God prepared him an helpmeet. Now let's notice, God said He is preparing him an helpmeet. Adam was not involved in the process of the preparing of the helpmeet. You get that? Adam wasn't involved in the process of preparing the helpmeet. And at a young age, if we feel drawn to somebody and there's this itchiness you see in people sometimes, you got to go put a tag on her. Did Adam do that? And I'm not saying some will have no blessing of God if they do that, but I do think they missed some blessing. Adam was not involved in preparing his own helpmeet. God did that. And I think it's good and right for a young man and a young lady to pray that God would do the work that is needed in whoever their helpmeet is going to be. But then we leave it there. We leave it there. We do ourselves a disservice, I believe, to seek after finding out who my helpmeet might be before the right time. Because it'll cause us to not sleep right. It causes struggle, 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 struggle. We won't sleep right. Now let's continue on to the second point here. Ingredients for a godly courtship. I'd like to just go on talking about this sleep process a little bit and things that should happen in this time of sleeping. First of all, we should be following Jesus in our youth. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, the life of Christ as a young boy. He went down with them after they went to Jerusalem. He went back to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Then in verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that this morning. I, on purpose, didn't go searching it all out because we don't have time for that. But Jesus increased in wisdom. Young men and wisdom? Yeah. Amen. And we see him. Young men with wisdom. He's not going to be thinking he knows twice as much as dad at 16 or 20. Young men with wisdom. That are under authority, that are being instructed, that are being guided by the Word of God, that are learning to walk with God. Young men that are increasing in stature. And I'm not talking the big muscles on their arms. They're spiritual giants. They're growing up. They're maturing. You'll see them step up to a task and be able to humbly walk through ministering to somebody in a beautiful way. That's maturing in stature. Growing up. Increasing in favor with God. Oh, what a good way to sleep. Increasing in favor with God. And you know, this is much easier if we can go to sleep on this boy-girl thing, put that thing to rest and just let it there till God says, "Hey, son, wake up! Wake up! Look at what I have here." We can grow and increase in favor with God much better. And we'll even increase in favor with man. You look at a young person that is increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man, and you'll see someone that blesses your soul and that is effective in the kingdom of God. Young ladies, the same way, maybe in a little different nature. But as young people, we need to learn to walk with God. We need to learn to walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God, to lay a clear foundation in our youth? You know, I think back to the days when I was young and the time I spent studying and seeking God and letting the fire of God burn in my heart. As I've gone through life, I have fallen back on that so many times. In fact, just the other day, I've had this Bible for quite a while, but not back in my youth quite. But just the other day, I'm sitting there and I'm just paging through here, searching for verses. And I become strangely aware that a number of years back, I made some very specific efforts to mark certain verses certain ways so I can just page through and find them. It's like, oh, how edifying today. How edifying today. What a blessing. We have that foundation we put underneath ourselves of learning how to walk with God. Sometimes life is tough and life is busy and life has push. To know how to get alone and fall on your face and get a hold of God is invaluable. You might not have an hour. You might have 5 or 10 minutes to get a hold of God, and you need it. There might be children tugging at your skirt. There might be things that you don't know how to do. You know, as a young person, you're sitting here, you've never gone through the courtship process. You don't know what it's like to have a courtship. You don't know what it's like to get married. You don't know what it's like to have children. You don't know what it's like to discipline your own children when they're 2, when they're 6, when they're 10, when they're 14, 16, 18, and 20. I don't know what it's like for one of my children to get married. And what I'm wanting to get to is you're embarking on a journey of firsts. That you're going to need to call on God over and over and over and over again. I've never been here before. Lord, how do we do this? I've watched others. But once it's my turn, it's way different than watching others. All of a sudden, I need the grace of God. I need the wisdom of God. As fathers, all of a sudden, we're the one that is giving direction and saying it's okay or it's not okay. And those decisions are big decisions sometimes that, looking back, parents say, oh, if we'd have known. And I'll tell you, it's unnerving to parents to watch others having made mistakes that you respect very highly. And you say, how do I know? Who am I? God, have mercy on us. Therefore, before we even look at this thing of courtship, it is essential that we learn how to walk with God, how to get a hold of God, how to take our Bible and read it and get nuggets out of it that minister to our soul, that cause us to burn with a fire. And then have the ability to take that and share it with someone else and bless their heart. It is essential that we learn how to study the Word of God. It's essential we learn how to study the Word of God, especially young men. I should have brought it with me, the Strong's Concordance. But it's important that you young men end up with a Strong's Concordance, for example, and learn how to use it. Learn how to connect things together. Study a book and read it, and read it and read it. Learn from beginning to end what that book has to say. And all of a sudden, chapter 3 makes sense with chapter 5. Now I get it. You know, if we're going to have clear direction in our homes, then it's important that we lay those foundations in our youth. And while we're sleeping on this boy-girl thing is the best time to be doing it. It's the best time to be doing it. Prayer and fasting. Learn to pray and fast and seek after God. Praise, thanksgiving. Learn to intercede. Learn to intercede. It's a good time to be singing and ministering to other people, encouraging and serving others. And it's essential that we learn to hear the voice of God. It's essential we learn to hear the voice of God. If we can't hear the voice of God, we can't discern the will of God, can't discern His leading, and then we plan to go out and lead a home. You know, young men, that's disastrous. That's disastrous. It's essential that we learn to hear the voice of God. There are times that we get the voice of God right here. There's times we get the voice of God in the multitude of safety. But there's times that we hear the voice of God on our face, in a still small voice, that we have to know we heard from God, a confirmation in our own hearts. I don't know what I'd do without that. How could I know which way to go? Even in, usually you don't talk about this, but to try to communicate, even in how to arrange these messages, I found myself on the floor saying, Lord, how do I do it? I've got all this information. It's all a big mountain. And I can't come here and just throw a big mountain at you. You can't understand that way. Like, help, brother. But I don't know how. God, what do I do next? Sometimes you travail a while, sometimes it's only a minute or two, and you've got your next thing you need to be doing. Get up and do it. Go seek the face of God and go on. But we need to learn to hear the voice of God in our youth. It's important. It's essential. We need to be established what we believe doctrinally. Young men, young women, we need to be established what we believe doctrinally. We are in a day of a lot of deception. We need to know what we believe doctrinally. Living a Christ-like life without question. Do you know what I mean by that? A Christ-like life without question. Others can just look on and say, oh, that young man or that young lady, they love the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Excel in being under authority in the headship order. And I'd like to quote 2 Timothy 2:22 again. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The people you make yourselves friends with, they tell on us. Our friends tell on us, be with those that seek after the Lord out of a pure heart. And do it on purpose. Do it on purpose. For some reason, this one seems to be hard for young people sometimes. I don't want to look like, well, just go ahead and look like a goodie. Just go ahead and look a little extreme. It's okay. God will be smiling. God will love it.
Well, I'll need to keep moving here. Yielding your life to God's service. I'd like to do this one very quickly out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 to 28. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be a virgin. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And as you read the book of Corinthians, there seems to have been a distress about moral purity and some issues like that, that he addressed in this book just a chapter before. But he's saying some things that we could connect with here. Those that are married shall have trouble in the flesh. Now let's go to verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The unmarried have a freedom to just serve the Lord. He says in verse 33, but he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And it's true. It's true. And I, even reading these verses, I still say the plan of God is for man and woman to get married, to have a home and to have children where His blessing can rest on it and His kingdom can be built out of that home in more than just having children, as those children also being laborers in the kingdom of God. But here He says to the specific person that is single, you will never be as free to serve the Lord as when you were single. When you're single, you have a freedom to serve the Lord that you don't have after you're married. And young people, when you're single, you have extra time. You might be thinking, oh, you don't know where it's at in your life. But if you can't find extra time in your life today, when you get married, it'll be much more to do. And it might be that we're filling our lives with things that don't have value, and therefore we think we're so busy. Like the young man or lady that is up till 1 or 2 in the morning running her text or his text could be on his face seeking after God, and the result would be vastly different. Vastly different. So when you're unmarried, you have time and heart available to care for the things that belong to the Lord like you will not have when you're married. So as you go to sleep and you're serving the Lord, do it with all your heart. Give Him everything you have. Be willing to lay other things aside just to get to know God. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that is true. That is true without being worldly. They're earthly things and they need taken care of. Lay a foundation when you're young. And then if God wakes you up from the sleep, fine. But I believe at this point we need to surrender ourselves to the point that if God doesn't wake me up and says, you stay single and you keep serving me with that free heart, that we're saying, amen, I'll do it. We need to be surrendered to Him and His will. What He would have. Genesis chapter 2 again. How do I know when to wake up?
How do I know when to wake up? Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I believe we need to go to sleep and let God bring that right person into our lives and wake us up. I believe that's what we need to do. If we will rest that way, it will save us many, many struggles. Many, many struggles. God woke Adam up in bringing the woman to him. And we need to wait for God's wake-up call. You know, when we set the alarm clock, we determine when the thing goes off. This time, God's setting the alarm clock. He determines when it goes off. You know, the animals were all male and female, and Adam was alone. God took the woman out of man. And now there was male and female. And it's amazing how Adam caught on immediately. He didn't say, well, what's this strange creature? Adam caught on right away. And I think if we go to sleep, we'll catch on too when God says it's time to wake up. Look what I have here. We'll say, oh, and we'll wake right up. There'll be no problem, I don't think. Some guys have slept a long time and you wonder whether God said they'll never get married. And all of a sudden, the right one, God comes and brings him and he just wakes right up. But we need to leave that in God's hands. He realized this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. There was no more sleep. He's wide awake. He's wide awake. And next comes the desire to leave father and mother. Number 5, like to go on into discerning God's will in courtship. And as we go into courtship, we need to remember we want God's blessing. We want God's blessing. And down through here, I'm not going to be using many scriptures. It's going to be based a lot on what we've already shared. We'll run out of time if we cover every corner. So you can bear with me here. And I'm open to discussion and question. Again, it's hard to cover everything here. But all that give their blessing and confirmation as we look at a godly courtship will need to have time to seek the Lord and pray concerning this matter. Now, we just got done talking about God giving Adam a wake-up call. You know, it happens sometimes that we wake up on our own. And we think God gave us a wake-up call. And it's important for us to stay aware of that. Lord, it's not just my life involved here. Everyone concerned needs to be able to confirm this is the will of God. A young man needs to prayerfully seek direction from God while staying under authority. Is this really God's will? Now you have a young man that is Christ-centered, has learned to walk with God. He's learned to hear the voice of God. He's not treating this thing lightly. This is a more important matter. He's fasting and praying, and this is serious stuff to him. It's not a flippant, lighthearted thing. He talks with his parents. They pray together about it. He needs confirmation from his parents. If he doesn't get confirmation from his parents, we stop right there. Let's just seek the face of God.
Hear what God is saying. Sometimes parents become the wake-up call. Mom and dad are getting a prodding that, you know, maybe it'd be time to talk to son or daughter about it. Have you had any thoughts? You know, Mom and I have been, we've been praying about this, and we're feeling a nudge from God. That can be the wake-up call to start seeking the face of God more fully in which way to go. A young man should not start letting his heart go toward the young lady until it is confirmed clear by all. Why do I say this? Because at this point, where a young man senses a direction and even maybe confirmed by his parents, we can make the choice of start building an anticipation and start building our hope, and things just begin to grow in our hearts. And the goal is that we not have those torn apart hurts like we talked about, and therefore we need to keep our emotions out of it. We're seeking the will of God. There's lots of time for emotions. I remember clearly a young couple that it's clear the whole way around, and they started seeing each other and connecting with each other. And this young man sat down and we were talking a little bit, him and I, and he's like, you know, I really, he doesn't have any affection for her. And I remember, I think I sort of smiled and I was like, well, I wouldn't get too worried about that right away. I think that might show up if it's God's will. And it was amazing how quickly those affections started building. But he went through the whole process without putting his heart into it. And then when it was right, their hearts went together. They're married today with a godly family, with clear direction in their home, no question where they're going. Fact, I'd feel comfortable him standing up here teaching what I'm teaching, and it's going to be coming out right. I'd be blessed sitting here saying amen the whole way, because I know I would. It came out right. Well, what a scary thing. You mean there was no attraction between the two? Right. We're seeking the will of God. We're not focused on physical attraction. We're not focused on feelings. We're focused on finding the will of God. Here's another one. Asking your church authority to join you in prayer. You know, I think we've all been to those weddings where you sit and cry because of the testimony of the presence of God and the purity of the couple. It's just a witness. This is right. Nobody can say anything. It's just so right and so holy. This is ingredients that I have known to be there sitting in those kind of services. Sometimes somebody else, I've had it where I was the one sitting there knowing I was conferred with. And we prayed together. We sought the will of God together. Do you have any caution? Do you have any direction? Do you have any suggestions? And I even know that there's times I said, you know, there's something for me to learn. I should have thought of so-and-so over here yet to clear something with. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And that's sort of a tender spot for leaders in churches today. It does happen that leaders are grieved with weddings, with how young couples have ordered their relationship. It does happen. Oh, bless your leaders with joy. You want them behind you. You want them excited about it. You want them to shed those tears on that day you walk the aisle. That's a blessing. A rich, rich blessing. You don't want them going home saying, "Oh, Lord, please help this one." You don't want them doing that. But it happens today. It happens. They watch for your soul as they that give account on an important subject like marriage. I believe it's important. And we should connect with our church authorities, our elders, our pastors. Don't move ahead until they're clear and they confirm and give you their blessing. Don't move ahead before that. And then get direction from your parents, young man, and from your elders, how to proceed. And this may vary. They may say, go have a meeting with the father of this young lady. They may say, write a letter. They may say, make a phone call. They may say, you know, we feel good about father and son going together to see this young lady's father. Maybe the dads just sit down and talk. Get direction how to proceed. Don't just jump out there on your own. Don't just jump out there on your own. It is also good, if it's two different congregations, it is good for the elders or leaders of the young man's congregation to connect with the leaders in the young lady's congregation. That's a very healthy thing for the two to confer. We're looking for a Christ-centered young man and a Christ-centered young lady. And when it's that way, everything will just find a sweet blessing, a sweet rest, peace, a go ahead. And then there's those couples that don't make Christ the center of their life. They make Him the tag-along of their life. And it makes the biggest difference. When you have a young man that has Jesus as his tag-along, pursuing a relationship with a young lady with Jesus as her tag-along, everything goes, and it's just not the same. Now, how do elders confer back and forth? Imagine that conversation. Well, he's not a bad boy. And imagine the question coming from her elder or pastor. Does he have a burden to pray when he prays? Does he know his Bible? Is he a stable young man? Those are questions that should be asked. And the young lady, well, what kind of young lady is she? What is her reputation? Is she a willing servant? How does she do in her home, submitting to her father and mother? That's a question to be asked about the young man. I'm just letting you in on elder conversations. Things, exchanges that should happen. These exchanges should happen between parents too. Many times we're not as honest as parents, as the elders are. And sometimes the elders in the church are honest and then us parents get offended. Could I plead with you? Don't do that. You'll do your children a disfavor. But if you sit down and say, a son, daughter, brother so-and-so, you know he has this concern. And I think we should look at it. I think we should look at it. We can say, you know, I can see what he's saying. We don't even have to. We just say, well, I think we should look at it. And get on our faces before God together and seek the Lord about it. But when father and mother say, don't you be so hard on my child. Oh, what a mistake. What a mistake. You know, they watch for our souls. They're even going to give account. The Bible says so. We just read it here.
having the approval and confirmation of parents, going to her father, and then her father should as well be connecting with their church authority or elders for input and to see whether they're clear. Her father should have a time of learning to know this young man. Who am I giving my daughter to? It's a completely different outlook than two young people that fell in love and now mom and dad are just supposed to give it a stamp of approval and there we go, happily ever after. It's completely different. There's no emotions yet. Her father should have time to learn to know this young man. How is his walk with God? Her father needs to find out. How is his walk with God? Have him share his conversion testimony. What is his direction in life? What is his vision? Where does he want to go? How does he relate to authority? Big question. How does he relate to authority? If there's a young man that is interested in a young lady and he doesn't want to get connected with this dad of hers, whoa. Stop right there. Whoa. After all, if things continue, we plan to be in-laws, not outlaws. We want this thing to be connected. We want to be brothers and sisters in Christ. How does he relate to authority? What does he believe? And here I didn't have the time that I wished to have. What does he believe? This may be not the first one, but what does he believe about music? What are his convictions? Do you know that music charts our course way more than we realize? What does he believe about music? Maybe a better question is, what music does he have and what is he listening to? That might not be the same as the mouth confession. What does he believe about divorce and remarriage? Is there a commitment for marriage? What does he believe about husband and wife relationships? What does he believe about child training? What does he believe about modesty? What does he believe about non-resistance? And you can go on and on. And I think these are areas that it's important for us to seek the face of God. And the most important things to talk about is where there's possibly questions. And again, it can vary some. But what does he believe? Dad needs to find out who this young man is. And this could vary depending how we know each other. Becomes way more important if he's from somewhere else and you don't know him well. The less you know him, the more time you need. But if he's from right here in your own congregation, it's still important. Let's get to learn to know this young man. Who is he? And if the father is unsure how to proceed even in learning to know this young man and what questions to ask, go ask your church authority, the elders. They'll help you. They'd be glad to help you. They'd much rather help you than see you make a mistake. And you'll be blessed for it. Get direction. And then her church authority needs to be clear, as well as her parents need to get the approval of her parents and the go-ahead of her parents. And after her parents are clear, then it is presented to the young lady. And again, without peer pressure. We're seeking the will of God. All of this so far should be happening without her having to know anything's going on. If anywhere along the way the stop sign goes up and it stops, her life is not affected. and shouldn't need to be. But it should be then presented to the young lady. And this happens different ways as well. But getting direction from her parents, maybe her church authority, how to proceed from here. Sometimes the parents will sit down with the young lady and just have a conversation and make them aware that someone has asked about her as a life companion. And may share with her who it is and give her time to pray about it and seek the Lord. I've heard times when the parents felt clear enough that they gave the young man the go-ahead to write a letter of request. And then they present the letter. There's different ways it can be done. But it is important that the parents of the young lady give direction how to proceed from here. They know her. They know her. But it should be without any peer pressure. Without any peer pressure. It should be free that if she can't rest and settle about it, she can just tell mom and dad, I don't have peace. I don't have peace. I'm not settling on this one. She should not have to deliver a no. If she's under her authority, in her right place, her authority becomes her protection. And in a sense, her defense. If the answer is yes, again, this can vary. The father can call the young man or his father, however it's decided. It could even go back through church authority. I've heard that happen. But the answer can come back to that. I've heard it where a young man was given the go-ahead to call at a certain time. If she answers, the answer is yes. If dad answers, the answer is no. You want to talk about having a young man on the spot. I don't know if that is the best way to do it. But get direction from your authorities how to proceed. That is crucially important. Crucially important. And allow your authorities some space. Allow them some space. Usually, a report is given back to the young man one way or another, whether it's positive or negative, without being on the line like that. Remember, God's will is being confirmed. God's will is being confirmed. No emotions should be involved at this point yet. Now, before going on, the question should be asked, and I ask this question because of testimonies that have been shared. Should a young lady seek God for leading as to who her husband will be before she's contacted by a young man? And because of experiences we've seen, I would discourage that. I would discourage that. My wife would too. Here's why, one of the reasons. We know of cases where 3 and 4 girls had their hopes set on the same boy. And this is not carnal girls that are being flippant and lighthearted and flirting. Sincere, godly young ladies. And the one instance, he asked for a young lady that's not had him on his heart at all, and they're married today. And all of the others that thought this was God's will are left to deal with that thing. It puts a young lady in the wrong place. She's to be in submission in the home, not the leader. And it makes us vulnerable. It makes us vulnerable. You know, and there are times when we really would like to know. And I know of sisters that have felt that urge to know, and they sought God and God revealed it to them, and it turned out that way. But you know, it's some tough sleeping. It's tough sleeping. You seek the will of God, you find the will of God, and then you seesaw. Well, it'd be so good to just sleep and serve God. So, young ladies, just hold on to your emotions. Hold on to your emotions. And just be willing to be an Eve in the hand of God that is being formed. And let God bring you to the Adam instead of going and finding the Adam. Number 6, guidelines for courtship. Here again, your authorities are very, very important. A Christ-centered life by the young man and the young lady are very, very important because it comes out so much different. And the difference is whether someone wants direction, wants accountability, wants guidance, watch over us, keep us in the right way, or someone's resisting it. Why are you picking on us? Remember, we're not made for courtship. You're stepping into a period here where you could be very vulnerable. Because you're beginning to let emotions and affections flow one toward another. And yes, slowly at the beginning, and it will automatically build. God made us that way. Therefore, it needs direction, it needs guidance. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." I'd like to read a couple more, I think, there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." It is good for a man not to touch a woman, but he recognizes the desires and passions in our hearts and says, God has a plan and a will here. Therefore, to avoid fornication and uncleanness, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And the plan of God can be worked out beautifully. Now, it is important to be under the authority of her and his parents. Remember that connection we were talking about between father, her father, and this young man? Well, this is going to immediately start rubber hitting the road because he is now getting permission to win the heart of this young lady. And her father is going to sit down and say, "Well, here's some things we'd like to see," or he should. The parents, her parents, or both sets of parents should help make some guidelines. But her parents would lead out in this. It's happening in their home. You're under his roof. You need to be under his authority. The more you know him, the better you're off. The more he knows you, the better you're off. Because if you have a weak area and he knows about it, he can watch over it, him and mom, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Parents should keep the young couple accountable. It's a little bit hard to know what order to put some of this in. But it said here, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I think that should become a guideline. We're going to have what is called hands off. And it was interesting. Our family had a little bit of a discussion on the way here. What does hands off mean? To me, it's simple, but it seems like it's gotten a little bit complicated. So if we wear gloves, can we then you know, do something with each other's hands. Or there's at least fabric in between, you know. I look at some of that and I'm like, as a married man, come on. We're playing with fire. I believe even if there's gloves, if you can feel the pressure of contact, then it's touching. And if you can feel heat, body heat through the fabric, it's touching. But in our day, people that profess to have had hands-off courtships have done some of these things. And therefore, the question comes up, what is hands-off courtship? Another question that has come up over the years is shaking hands. A young man would be free to shake hands with everyone except the young lady he's courting. Is this right? Well, I can give you a little space there, but I will tell you, we didn't do it. I know others that did. But they had a mind of discipline. We shake hands and that is it. You know, once you get a hold of each other's hands, you're going to have to be determined about what you believe or you're going to start giving in. We're made that way. We're not made for courtship. We're made for marriage. And we have to keep that in mind. And it's so easy for us to take personal. When someone says, no, that's going too far. And we take it personal. I'm just a bad person. I can't do this good enough. No, God made you for marriage. You're trying to function in courtship, but in a way that isn't the way God really made you to be. So it's going to take the grace of God. You're naturally going to want to do things that are, no, that you shouldn't be doing that right now. Naturally, you're going to want to do that. Now, if you resisted that direction, then yes, there's a heart problem. Many times, or usually, youth do not understand the danger of those affections getting involved in the stirring of the heart, being attracted one to another. And again, it is good for you to be simple in these areas. Follow the direction of your parents. You'll understand much more after you're married, and you'll look back and say, praise God and thank God for those guidelines and those reins of holding back and that accountability. It will truly be a blessing to you. Another guideline is don't spend time together alone behind closed doors. Don't spend time together alone behind closed doors. You're making yourself vulnerable. You're making yourself vulnerable. What about driving alone in a vehicle? And I know this one can get sensitive. And this one can vary. But driving a long distance alone, we're putting ourselves into a temptation. We're putting ourselves into a temptation. And this is one where my wife and I did take a trip alone, one-way trip for hours, under our parents, her parents' authority. But we look back on and say, you know what? That wasn't the best thing to do. That wasn't the best thing to do. Had they suggested someone to go with us, that would have been okay. Now I think that would have been necessary for someone else to be there. It's just a safety net. What is a long journey? This can vary some, but I'll give you a few suggestions. 30 minutes, an hour, and then beyond that, where are we going? How far are we going? The Bible says we should abstain from all appearance of evil. And this can also vary some when you start to where you're getting closer to your marriage.
And it also can vary with what's happening in your heart emotionally. And we'll talk about that a little later. It's very important for the authorities to be connected with what's happening and to be your safety. What about driving alone after dark? Driving alone after dark. Again, I'm not going to say it just can't be, but it's not advisable. It's not advisable. You go down the road a little bit and think of the party last night and carousing around at night and why those things happen at night. It's just wisdom. Wisdom. How often to be together? And here again, I don't know what your thoughts are. You haven't thrown me out yet, so I guess I'll push on. How often to be together? Maybe in the beginning, once every 2 weeks. I don't know what young men and women think about that. But maybe every 2 weeks. As it goes on, maybe once a week. We're preparing for marriage, and it's our desire to keep it a Christ-centered courtship. How long should your time together be? How long? And again, it can vary some. Some may say Sunday afternoon. Others may say Sunday evening. It could be Sunday afternoon and going to church together. And fathers, the young man will need to have a time when it's time to go home. He will need a time when it's time to go home. If he is being drawn to your daughter, it's not going to be natural to leave. It's that simple. And some will be more effective in doing that than others, but so if we have just, you know, these times we're together, what about added communication? You know, when my wife and I were courting, there's times that we lived a couple hours apart and then as high as 7 hours apart. And every once in a while, I don't know that it was even every week, we would have a phone call that we could talk and discuss things. And we were preparing for a wedding at that point. But then back in our day, there used to be what we call snail mail today. And we would write letters. I think that would still be a healthy exercise today, to write letters. And especially for young men, I don't think there's a need to put any restrictions on how many letters they write. There might be a need for guiding how to express themselves in the letters or cards. But the amount of them, I don't think there's a need to restrain them. Usually not. What about email? Email has changed communication quite a bit from snail mail. Email can be used to just shoot these little short things back and forth, and you're constantly in contact of what's happening all day, every day. I don't know how it happens at your house, but at our house, we say, the other families don't need to know our life every day, all day. Even our friends. And you know, it almost sounds hard as I think about saying that for a courting couple. But then I think back to our days when we were courting and it was not an option. It was not an option. And I think there needs to be some direction and restraint on how much activity there is on email. The cell phone, everybody just grabs their phone out and calls. It is so easy today. But hopefully, by the time we're old enough to be courting, we've matured enough that we have a little bit of discernment on the cell phone. But you might need some guidance. How often you can call? That might sound like too narrow-minded. And yet, we're preparing for marriage. And once you're married, you can talk till you're done. There will be enough time. Texting. My heart would be texting at the beginning would just be eliminated. Maybe in the end when you're making some final plans for your wedding, it could be helpful. But we're wanting to build solid relationships, not technology relationships. Solid relationships. And it's important. You know, as I look at our technology, I think it's probably producing cracker box relationships for us. They're just these dingy little valueless things. We want to build with depth. We want to build with depth. Blogging. I don't think we should need a blog so we can both get on and write all our feelings and we can get on every day and see how the other one's doing. I think it will just make some more shallow relationships that are... Do you think we should be doing that after we're married? Do you think it'll come to that? Husband and wife get on a blog to see how the other one's doing? It could. I mean, it sounds crazy today, but it could. It's causing divorces today. Okay, need to keep moving here. Center your fellowship around Jesus Christ when you're together. There should be a time to have a devotional, to read the Bible, to pray, maybe sing together. And I think at this point in your time together, when you're courting, it's good to have a little bit of privacy. Maybe there's a living room corner that is perfectly fine. Maybe there's a room you can go off that the door is open. Anybody can walk in at any time. Or maybe mom or dad can just peek around the corner and see how things are. And you know that. There's an accountability. That's what's needed. But time together, most of your time together, should be with other people. It shouldn't be just this inner focused thing where everybody else is locked out. Because we will stir emotional feelings in each other. And they can get too strong. You don't want to go headlong off the cliff. But with direction, with guidance. And the heart is, as the courtship moves forward, that the hearts draw closer. And it's a sad day when a young couple is ready to get married and they have 2 months to wait yet. That's agony. That's agony. I've heard the comments, you know, a week or two before, we need to get these two married. This is getting too fervent. We're made that way. So we want to be aware of that. Don't go just launching into it. There's time. Let it build and be progressive in a respectful manner, in a godly manner. We do need some time to share and fellowship together. But we should get to know each other's families. We should be discussing what we believe. We should be discussing our life interests. We should be discussing what our vision is. Where do we want to go? What direction are we wanting to chart? It's good to go to church together. So now when you get to church, what are you going to do? This is always a question. Here comes this young couple to church Sunday evening. And they've been together all afternoon. Now what are they going to do? Do they sit together? One of the ones that blessed me the most that I've seen is for the young man and the young lady that are courting to come in and sit right beside one of the moms and dads. Nobody had questions about that one.
Nobody had questions about that one. Now, if someone is courting, a couple is courting, should they sit together in church all the time? I don't think so. I don't think so. Maybe you think I'm narrow-minded. But we're progressing toward marriage. And the more we just flame that fire fast, the more trouble we're going to cause ourselves. The more struggle. It's good to make a commitment along the way. This courtship starts, and then somewhere along the way, there needs to commitment. Okay, we are clear. Let's get married. I think it's fine for a young man to be asking a young lady to marry him. I think it's a good thing, too, to include her parents in that whole thing. That's a good thing. And that varies from one to the next. The less you know each other, the longer that period should be. Okay, also time together would be to plan your wedding. Now the question, how long should a courtship be? Again, this varies on the distance apart and how well you know each other. But a mature couple does not need a long, drawn-out courtship. We're not created for courtship. We're created for marriage. Now, to start courting and be married in 3 months, that feels like you're flying. But it could happen in 6 or 8 months. I don't know that it's real advisable to go over a year. It just gives you a few parameters. But, you know, all situations are different. When it starts just dragging and dragging and dragging, that is not a good thing. That is not a good thing. You're created for marriage, not for courtship. Keep it under loving, watchful authority. Ask them to watch over you. Share your emotional struggles with your parents. This is important. Share your emotional struggles with your parents. As your affection toward each other grows, things will start happening in your heart that you'll need help with to guide you and to protect you, to keep you for the day that you get married. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss it. A courtship is a time of winning hearts and connecting visions. Love and affection should grow and increase. If it doesn't, that would be of concern. A young couple should not fully give their heart to each other until they're married. That one's a little tough. And yes, it feels like confusion sometimes. A young lady is learning to give her heart, starting to give her heart in the direction of the young man. And she's listening to him and connecting with him. But she's still under the authority of her father. And the more connected the father and that young man are, the less struggle there will be of where is my loyalty? But there comes a point where there can be a feeling of struggle there. Well, where's my loyalty? It feels like she's, for a short period, they're having two heads. But I don't know how else to let that relationship grow up to the wedding day where it goes, and now there's a leaving and a cleaving. Except promote that young man and father are connected together so they can be one. And it can go smoothly. But even then, a young man and a young lady should not be fully giving their hearts to each other until they're married. God made you for marriage, not for courtship. And if you fully give yourself to each other, you're in trouble. Today, if you don't understand, just take my word for it. The day you're married, you can start thinking about it and you'll say, oh, I get it. And it's good to be simple and not know. At the wedding, you can have the joy of Adam finding his Eve and Eve finding her Adam, and they're pure and they're free. Pure and free. No regrets and no guilt. a blessing you don't want to miss. A blessing you do not want to miss. Leaving your wedding, people crying as you're leaving, but everybody just feeling so good about what happened that day. Oh, this is God's will. This is good. I feel blessed. Everybody that is married feels charged to go forward in their own relationship again. Oh, what a good day. What a good way to start married life together. Like to read Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28 again. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. You know, God made male and female, and very specifically for every couple that gets married, in God's will, we can, in a real sense, have that, and God blessed them. I mean a clear witness, without a shadow of a doubt. Such a clear witness that couples that didn't follow God's will in their courtship go home and repent because of what they see God doing and God witnessing and God testifying. This is right. This is right. There's a witness and a testimony that comes out of a pure, godly courtship ending in a God bless them marriage that cannot be produced any other way. We can't pump the thing up. We can't try to make it. God just comes there and says, I bless this marriage. And then I have a poem here of someone years down the road. That was a gladsome hour for me, 36 years ago today, when on that June the 1st you pledged, I do, alway. Darling, you have kept those vows through stormy days and calm, and true to me you've been, and life has been a psalm. There have been times of stress and times of anxious strain, but in courage you've been faithful, did not murmur nor complain. It's our true love for each other's and God's unfailing grace which have brought us pleasant memories that time cannot erase. Could the clock of time roll back to that happy June the 1st, the choice again to make, dear, 'twould be for me always. I am thankful for your patience, your courage, and your grace. You are a constant inspiration with the love light in your face. Start with God's blessing and go for the long haul with God's blessing. That's God's will. That's God's plan. Amen. Well, thank you for your patience this morning. God bless you. I think I'm going to turn the time over to the moderator again.